And we encourage you to open your Bible on the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, the apocalyptic book, 19th chapter tonight. I thought in teaching the entire chapter and then move on to chapter 20, but there are two different topics in the chapter, and this is very marvelous. As you remember, and I'm looking at my notes, in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, we talk about the religious antichrist, that movement that will associate with government and will make a deal on it and cause the chaos on this earth and actually the end of the earth as it is. Now, chapter 19, you have an outline? Everybody has an outline? All right, will you pass the outline? Nobody has outline, so if you can pass the outline, we will appreciate it. So that you can follow with me. Chapter 19 is an entirely different topic. Those first 10 verses of chapter 19 change the entire panorama of the what God was talking about. Now, here's what God is saying. The war ends. Everything is over. God gets the victory. And I'm going to show you the first thing that will happen after this earth is gone. And so chapter 19, verses 1 to 10 is fantastic. Now, in the introduction to this chapter, I want to say that this is the greater supper where all heaven will be present. Chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. I want you to look with me on Revelation 5, then and on verse 11. Revelation 5, verse 11, give you an insight of what's taking place right here. The Bible says, Thou art worthy, talking about the Lord Jesus. Revelation 5, verse 11. Here. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels running about the throne and the creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So you cannot figure out that. So this is the meeting, going back to Revelation 19:1, this is the meeting that we will have. Also, God has planned a great celebration for his son, above and beyond anything we could imagine. Look at in Revelation 19 and in verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. So there is a great praise to the Lord Jesus. Now, this celebration is called by the Bible the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why I entitled in that way. If you look with me at verse 9, in the same chapter 19 of Revelation, in verse 9. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see that? That name that I give to the study is the name that God gave to this section, this portion of the scripture. So I want to mention with you five things tonight about this marriage supper of the Lamb. The number one thing is, and point two, the marriage supper will be a supper of glorious praise. Nothing we're going to talk about the past, nothing about our sins, nothing about our records, nothing about who we were. Is all new. Okay, let's look at the details. In verse 1, it will be an hallelujah of salvation. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto our Lord our God. See, that's what we emphasize this morning, preaching salvation. Because when we get in heaven, the first thing that's going to be done is salvation. Now, let's put one hand in Revelation and move to the Old Testament. To the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25. And look with me at verse 9. Isaiah 25 and verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, Lord, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, in capital, Jehovah. We have waited for him. He will be glad and rejoice in what? In his salvation. And so the prophet prophesied this day way in line. Now, it will be an alleluia of salvation, verse 2 in Revelation 19. It will be an alleluia of victory. Look at verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgment. For he has judged the great whore, talking about the religious antichrist, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The word hath avenged is a perfect tense in the original, and indicate has been completed. God has finished with everything he was planned to do. In Revelation 11, I make a reference to Revelation 11 and verse 17. Look at what the scripture says. Revelation 11, 17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord, our God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. In other words, Christ, even though apparently looks today that we Christians are under the water of this movement of the religious antichrist, Christ will be victory and will be great victory. Now, verse 3 and 4 tell us that it will be an alleluia of worship. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but it will be an alleluia of worship. Look at verse 3 and 4. And again, Revelation 19, verse 3 and 4. And again they said, alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia. And so there will be a worship that never ends. Now remember in Exodus, when Israel moved, and what was on the top of them? The cloud, right? The smoke, the presence of God. It will be an alleluia, only the one thing, God is present with us. Now, if we realize that God is really present now, it will be something magnificent in our life. But the affairs of life and the problems of life move us away from thinking in that way. But, you know, remember 1 Corinthians 3, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that should be a continuous alleluia. And then verse 5 and 6, it will be an alleluia of God's omnipotent power and reign. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. Say, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God, omnipotent, reign. See, there is no limitation to the power of God. No limitation. And I really love to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. You ladies, I don't know, you pick up the pieces in Daniel, or you are through with Daniel. But let's go to Daniel chapter 7, all right? Daniel chapter 7. Did I say chapter 7? As soon as I find Daniel, here it is. Daniel chapter 7, and I say verse 14. Here is what God says. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So now we are in the scripture in Revelation 19 and in verse 5 and 6 at that stage, where all the prophecies of Israel in the Old Testament now come to a place where it takes place. And this Feast of the Lamb is not that something happened and then Satan come back. Satan is gone. And God is inserting this little reference to tell us that the first event in heaven is going to be a celebration of the victory of God. Now, in point three, I have the marriage supper will focus upon Jesus, upon the Lamb. Look at in verse 7. It will be the Lamb who will be the cause of our gladness. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. See, there will be the Lamb, the focus of our gladness. Now, as we are in this earth, we can't help it. The focus of our gladness is a new job, is a new house, is an opportunity to do business and things like that. Will be great to get the new church that we're going to make a bid and so on. That's our focus. But when you're in heaven, reality comes. And the focus is on Jesus. Boy, that was real. You and I will say, yeah, we believe in him, but now we see it. Can you imagine you and I seeing Jesus in heaven? All right. Now also, it will be the Lamb who reserves honor. Look in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Only one thing. Just honor the Lord Jesus. You know, when somebody tells you, like they do to me and as we try to evangelize at McDonald's, so what do you have in your church? I say, we have Jesus. No, I know, but what do you have? Jesus. Even if we get the new building, don't say a new building. What do you have in your church? Jesus. Because God honors in that way. And that's what they say, verse 7. It will be the Lamb whom the supper is named. All right? It is his supper, according to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. In other words, it's his feast. It's no ours. It's his. So it is his supper, as we say in the morning, it is his reception. We are going to honor the Son. Amazing that the Father will let all of us know that he's going to honor the Son. Wow. You know, when I study that and I look on it and I research a little, I said, boy, I got a greater appreciation for Jesus. Because he the Father, the first thing they want us to know is that his Son needs to be honored. How much we should honor him, I thought to myself, Gabriel, how much you should honor him now. Why waiting until that day, you know? And then it is the Lamb who steer the bride to make herself ready. Look at this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that means the church, his wife had made herself ready. Now, who made his wife ready? The man, Jesus. He saved his wife. He saved the church. So the only thing for us to be ready is not that we have to do something, it has to take the gift of God, the salvation of God, and that makes us ready to meet the Lord in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Remarkable, remarkable. So the marriage supper will focus upon the Lamb. It is not a party where we will talk about the 49ers. No, it is a party where we're going to talk about that Lamb of God who came. We're going to see his glory, and I think we will say, how in the world he became a baby and died for me, after we see his glory in heaven. Sometimes we had no idea. We got so many pictures of the manger with Jesus over there, and we think that is Jesus. But when we looked at Revelation 19, and the whole religious atmosphere, the Antichrist is gone, and God gave us an expectation of the first thing that he's going to do, he's going to do a reception for his Son to honor him because he has the power. We're going to be in awe of these things. Now, come verse 7 to 8, the marriage supper will have a pure and prepared bride. That's what people need to understand. The bride of the church prepared herself. How? Well, verse 7 said, and his wife had made herself ready. The only thing you can do to make yourself ready for heaven is what? What is it? Believe. Pardon me? Believe. You make yourself ready. There's something that God will not do. I have an argument. I said, home, I went to sleep, but I can't. with a man, a gentleman, reform in England, who was listening, and said, our catechism said that we have to do A, B, C, D, E, F. I said, well, God bless you. That's what your Westminster Catechism said. But God said, I invite you. Now, the ball is in your territory. If I call you and I say, I would like to have you tomorrow for dinner, is that forcing you or saying, will you come? And that's what God did this morning. And that's what God is doing here in verse 7. The wife had made herself ready. The only thing we can do is not bring our jewelry or bring our dollar, who is devaluated, is bring our heart to God and say, God, make our heart clean. So all qualify. Doctors and laborers, rich and poor, they're all equal here. See, that's what people don't like. We are all equal here. Beautiful. Now, believers prepare themselves by receiving the Lamb of God as their Savior. All right? Let's go to Leviticus. Have you ever seen this in Leviticus? I really enjoy this. This is the way I'm going to share you a few things how you prepare yourself. If you go to Leviticus chapter 1, this is a magnificent expression. And even the Reformed Church, they use this as a picture of the choosing of God and so on. But look at with me. Leviticus chapter 1. And this is the church made herself ready. How? Number one, believers prepare themselves receiving the Lamb as their Savior. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 in Leviticus chapter 1. And you know, the first 8 chapters of Leviticus are the offerings who represent the sacrifice of Christ. Now look at verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and he spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it on his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And now look at here, verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. You see that? The lamb was here. The altar was here. The knife was in the hand of the high priest. But until you put a hand in that, that offering will not transfer to you. In other words, by putting the hand on the lamb, you're saying, that lamb took my place. Now, we don't have the lamb anymore. Why? Because Jesus is the lamb. Behold, the lamb who take away the sin of the world, said John 1:29 and John 3:31. Behold, the lamb who take away. So how do we put the hands on Jesus? Believe. Some people say, you don't have to believe. Well, then it's not by putting my physical hand on Jesus. He's in heaven for 2,000 years. But I put my hands, my spiritual hands, by believing in him. And so that is how you make yourself prepare. Secondly, believers prepare themselves by following the Lamb. Let's go to John Gospel in chapter 1, verse 35. To 37. John Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35 to 37. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples of John, and looking out upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. You see that? And they follow Jesus. We make ourselves ready by following the Lord. That limits our life, don't it? That really limits our life. That makes our life narrow as can be. We have no other choice. So, and the wife said, Revelation 19, make herself ready. How? Number one, you take him as a Savior, and now you follow. See, that's very, very important. Now, believers prepare themselves by righteous deed. And if you go to Revelation, back to Revelation, to chapter 19 and to verse 8, look at what the Bible says. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. In other words, is the great justification of the saints, the great work of the saints. This is what the saints have produced. If you go to James chapter 2, the book of James was a delay in approving the book of James and the canon of the scripture until the year 448. And the reason is just because of this chapter that I'm going to read for you, they thought was a contradiction to the book of Romans. In James chapter 2, and in verse 14 to 18, there is something that looks like a contradiction, but it's not. Look at what the Bible said. James chapter 2, and verse 14 to 18. James said this, "What does it profit, my brethren? Do a man say he has faith and have no work? Can faith save him?" In other words, what profit do you say, "I know all the Hebrew, I know all the Greek, I know all the Reformed doctrines and so on"? What profit, he said, "it had no works." Verse 15, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, well, that's a profit." That's what we do, benevolence. We are compelled by the Bible. Verse 17, "Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead," be alone. If the only thing you know is theology, you're dead. You know, that's sad. Some people go to seminary and go through studies and they become brilliant scholars, but they are dead because they had no desire to share the gospel with others. It's just amazing, amazing. Look at verse 18. "Yeah, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by what? By my works." In other words, brother and sister, the church made herself, said, remember in Revelation 19, verse 7, said, "and his wife had made herself ready." On this earth, we do the work of God with severity, with maturity, with soberness, but we listen carefully and we do the works of God. And there is no work of God in us, then how can we say we are Christians? That's what the scripture said. All right? Believers get new garment according to verse 8. If we go to Revelation 19, and in verse 8 said, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of God." And so she have a new garment. Now I thought, I cannot prove this, but I thought that would be the reward of salvation. Remember in heavens, we're going to have reward. And when God gave me, so it's a gift of God, he gave me the new garment. That's one of the rewards that God was going to give me, the reward of salvation. Remember what we studied this morning, that if you don't have the garment of God, then you are out. And so the reward of salvation. And it's true because salvation is a gift of God. And so in heaven, at that moment, God said, now again, God puts on me that blessed salvation through his son as a gift, as a garment. So that's the way you prepare yourself. Not by doing works in order to be saved, but because you are saved, you do works. All right? Now, verse point 5, the marriage supper of the Lamb will be a real blessed event. Now, in verse 9, it will be a bless for those invited to the supper. Look at verse 9. "And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true saying of God." Blessed who are called into this. Now, if you go to Ephesians, to a famous passage, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Here is how God is talking about calling you. All right? Look at what Paul said, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God of Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Don't take in Christ away. See, the verse, blessed be God the Father, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in whom? In Christ. So look at verse 4 now. According as he has chosen or called us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before in love. In Christ is that call. So when I believe in Christ, I fulfill the call of God. God elected you in Christ. You cannot come to heaven any other door. And so when I extended this morning the call at the end of the sermon saying that you check yourself, if you are in Christ, now that's correct. If you believe, then you are the called one. You got the scripture? In other words, it's not any other person that could come to the kingdom or to the wedding. It's only those who in Christ will come in. So the call is in Christ. It's locative, the noun. And so that's what it is. So the blessed are they invited. Now, you never think down on yourself. Oh, problems come. And sometimes even decisions or something, and you say, boy, I have headaches. I need that deal. But I tell you, you are a blessed person. Never lose that view. You are a blessed person. These unbelievers around you, they are not blessed. You are a blessed person. And you are the one that God's going to welcome then in heaven. And then talking about Revelation 19, it will be a blessed occasion because it is for the purpose of worshiping God. Look at verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. That means Jesus. And he to worship, excuse me, that means the angel. And look at what happened. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, an angel, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship who? God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, remember when Satan trying to tempt Jesus? Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 4. That's the temptation. Matthew chapter 4. And look with me at verse 10. Jesus is tempted by Satan, and his answer was, verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, remember what was his temptation was? Look, I'll read it. Verse 8. Again, the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain, and show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and what? And worship me. Now, brother and sister, that's what Satan wants us to do. We worship our job. We worship a sport. We worship this. It's very easy. You don't know this. It's very easy. If you take anything about God, you are worshiping Satan. If you use your money unwisely, and I want to speak next Sunday about get wise with money. If you, there is a parable about that, about two rascal fellows, and the parable teaches how to use money wisely and become a millionaire as a Christian, in the sense that you have no needs. See, that doesn't mean you have luxury and this and the other. No, it means you're peaceful. Some of the people say, well, after all, you fix your old car. After all, my old car has no payment. I laugh about it. After all, I stretch my legs and reach the pedals. And I have no problem. You know, we have to, Satan is very, very, very smart. And want us to think that these world goods are our reward. No, sir. And so here Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only. And so when we go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the angel said to John, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, you worship God. And how you do that? Well, John explained that to you in John's Gospel in chapter 4 and in verse 24. John explained that particular request. In John 4 and in verse 24, we read, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in a spirit and in truth. In other words, you worship him with your heart, and what is truth? You go to John 17 and verse 17. We studied about two Sundays ago, John 17, verse 17. And look what the Bible says here. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now we go to John 14. There is another thing that is truth. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth. So the word of God is truth, and Jesus is truth. And so your spirit should worship God through the word. So you believe the word, and by believing the word, you worship the Lord Jesus. That is the end. No icons in the world, no pictures in your hand, nothing. Just your heart melted because of the word of God, and then out of the word of God comes only one thing, Jesus. No numbers and projections and things like that. From time to time, I heard other pastors telling me what these churches stand for and the other churches stand for. And I, on our visitation to this church, I got a report of who controls Trinity and what they believe and so on. And you know, what you believe affects your life. If you believe that now we are in this first section of the first month of the Great Tribulation, and the first event is going to come as an event on money, and the church need to spend all the money that comes in because the money is going to come down. What you believe really can make a mess of your life. I don't say a word because it's another church, and I don't have to say it. But I say, Lord, thank you that I only focus on Jesus in our church, you know. And on these events of Revelation, I tell you what they said, but we don't know exactly, so why should I try to do it? And so, my brother, then after this comes, this is the best section of the scripture. Now it comes 20 and 21, where God execute the, 19, the end of 19 and 20, where God execute the judgment, and then the glorious 21 and 22. The blessedness of the Lord's Supper, we have lost, we have no idea. And I said to myself, Gabriel, if all of this is ahead of you, and the purpose of saving your life is to go there and to worship the Father and the Son, why don't you do it now? You do it now with your mind. Thank God I left my business. But if you're in business, you can do that with your business by dedicating your business to the Lord. Do that, and you will see what the Lord will do. When I work in engineering and manufacturing engineering, I have a partner in San Mateo. And we bought an office, and we put an office. We had 10 draftsmen working for us. And I said to this partner, we're going to dedicate this office to the Lord. And he brought some gals one time. And I said, and I don't want any monkey, hinky, panky, or whatever you call it. I said, you get with your wife and take these women to your home with your wife and tell your wife, I had to have all these women. Oh, no, you crazy? I said, well, don't bring these women here. Because, see, God's going to punish us. Now, we were doing so, Bar Rapid Transit come into being. Remember in the 60s? And we were the office to produce the manufactured drawings. That paid my seminary career $144,880. We were making $40,000 a year. That was very, very good money then. And doing these for Bethel, for Solar Steel, for many companies, we were doing what they will take a long time for the employees. We were not playing. I said, I guarantee I manufacture your piece with no mistakes. You take it to the field. If it's a mistake, we pay it. And boy, we got jobs. But boy, you can get corrupted in this world quickly. You know, my partner never say no. He said, you know, we're doing so good that I'm afraid to say no to you. There is something there. And he was a nice man from Texas. I spoke no words in English. And I was doing all this money working in engineering, but I knew the numbers. And he knew the English. He was the one who talks around. And he said, well, I promise you, no women will walk in this office. So I don't want women. I want only employees, men, to come in. And I tell you, if we take care of our life in a sober manner, boy, that we will have things that we never dream. It doesn't mean you're going to have luxury and this and the other. Please, don't. You will have all the means to live peacefully in this world. That's what it is. And then you use your means to help your children, your grandchildren, and help parts of the family and so on. And in doing so, you are showing the good works that we talk about. Because they come, nephews, and they come aunts, our sister, Raquel's sister, my mother. I don't know how many I had to support out of my checks. I have a friend from the first church I pastored that dedicated his for Young Life, and I'm supporting him for more than 15 years, $100 a month and so on. So my checks become small, small, small as we share. And you know, this church never failed me to pay. And we are 100 people. But the church never helped me to pay. I don't have to worry about would the church have money to pay me or not. I had to worry about why would I glorify the Lord Jesus with the income the church provides. I never failed to give the tithe to this church. Never. So I tell you, that's worshiping Jesus. And then over there, I will have a great voice. I cannot play the piano like that yet, but I will have a great voice. What a great future we have. Don't worry about America. Oh, the money, the market. This man told me, a pastor told me, the market has gone this way, this way. So what? My market will not. Oh, yes. No, my market is Jesus. Oh, he said, we will see. Yeah, don't worry. Preach Jesus. Share Jesus clean and pure. And God will do the rest. Well, thank you, Jesus, for putting this section, 10 verses of glory, before the end of the end of the end of the judgment, and then the place in heaven. Boy, Revelation escaped out of our hands. It's 2 years and 6 months already in the studies, and has been a great and marvelous book. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that you gave us. Sometimes when we see the chaos around us, the television news, the newspapers, and things like that, we say, oh, oh, oh. Lord, help us to raise our face up. Lord, I thank you that every family here in the church has jobs. It's so beautiful. And so thank you, Father, for this. And bless us and help us to focus on Jesus. And Lord, from now on, I pray that when we sign with Brother Plica, myself and Brother Plica, this proposal to the other church, we will do it only with the intention to host more people. Not to be bigger or better or whatever. We just want to host more people in a very comfortable way. So, Father, if this is your will, and this is the way you want us to go, you have to open the doors. And when the doors are open, we're going to give you honor and glory. In Jesus, our Savior, amen. All right. Okay, now.